Our reading tonight is from the book of Psalms and Psalm 51. Psalm 51. There are several psalms which can be traced back to the experience and the event of the sin of David and Bathsheba, representing different aspects and different timescales following on from that sin. And this one, we have the perspective of the sin and the fault in the eyes of God. Psalm 51 then, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, when thou mightest be just, defied, when thou speakest and be clear, when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." Amen. And may the Lord grant unto us understanding and blessing from his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship singing, this time from Psalm 34. Psalm 34, and we're singing at verse 14. "Depart from ill, do good, seek peace, pursue it earnestly. God's eyes are on the just, his ears are open to their cry. The face of God is set against those that do wickedly, that he may quite out from the earth cut off their memory. The righteous cry unto the Lord, he unto them gives ear, and they out of their troubles all by him delivered are. The Lord is ever nigh to them that be of broken spirit. To them he safety doth afford that are in heart contrite. The troubles that afflict the just in number many be, but yet at length out of them all the Lord doth set him free." Psalm 34 at verse 14 to verse 19. Depart from ill, do good, seek peace. Would you turn with me to the portion we read there in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 51 and verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. The words that we have for our text tonight really follow on from what we were looking at and considering this morning. We were looking at the meaning and the significance of that child that was born in the experience of Eli and the priests, Hophni and Phinehas, their death, when the ark was captured in 1 Samuel chapter 4. And just when all of these catastrophes were piling in on the life of Israel, that woman had produced a child, called Ichabod. The glory has departed from Israel. And we notice there something of what that meant for these people. The word of God was precious in these days. There was no open vision. There was a rarity of and a lack of robust preaching. There was a great emphasis upon formality and ritual. They went and they got the Ark of God when they were defeated, thinking that the Ark of God, being the symbol of God's presence, would be sufficient to guarantee God's presence itself with them. There was that emphasis upon outward things. We saw it, we didn't deal with it extensively, but we mentioned it, the way in which the sins of the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, was rampant throughout that nation and that time and that day, and it was quite obvious and well known to many just exactly the way they were living, purely for their own self-interest and what they could get themselves, sacrifices amongst many other things. And we're told particularly that they did not know the Lord. They were ignorant of the Lord as their Lord. And again, we try to bring all that down to ourselves today, where there is a warning about having an outward form of Christianity. If you were to look at Israel in the days of Eli, there was certain things that they were going through. They were going through in a ritualistic, in a mechanical way. And we have that with us still today. People going through ritual and ticking all the boxes, thinking that that's sufficient and that's all that is needed from them. And the way in which the Lord was grieved in the days of Eli. And we've got to take that application to ourselves today, that yes, the way in which we are, and I'm talking about the nation, Scotland, the church in Scotland, just as our own people, when there is so much that might well fit into this description that is given of ritual and outward performance with no substance to it. That was the warning that Paul gave to Timothy. Those that have a form of godliness but lack or deny the power, the inner kernel, the inner substance of it. We see it there in 1 Samuel. We have it referred to by Paul to Timothy. And wherever there is that outward form and shape of things, it grieves the Lord. And the Lord withdraws his presence, his conscious presence from them. The lesson is there, and the danger as well as the challenge is there for ourselves today. And we're told in Scripture that man looks on the outward appearance. The things that are impressive to the eye of sight, the things that influence, the example that is set, the things that people put great stock on and storage on and value on, the things that man looks on, the outward appearance of things. But God has an altogether different perspective. We saw that in the morning where he withdrew his presence from them. God looks on the heart. God is the one who looks inside and below the skin. And what is it that the Lord is looking for? What are the qualities that he puts great value and esteem upon? The qualities that are mentioned and brought before us in our text here tonight are not qualities that are valued by people today. You don't hear much in any conference program or any brochures. You don't hear much spoken about the brokenness of spirit and the contrition of heart. These are not the things that men value today. But these are the very qualities that God singles out. And these are the qualities that God puts great storage upon. If you go to Isaiah chapter 66, we find that very emphasis set out clearly for us. Thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. That's the scale set for us. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? That's the things that man might well think of as being significant and things that God would be pleased in. For all these things have mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. No, that's not the way the Lord judges, and now he says it. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. That's the kind of character and that's the kind of qualities that God looks for. Not the ritual and the things that man puts great store on. Not that outward performance that is influential or impressive. The Lord looks for these spiritual qualities, not popular, but essential for us. David is here speaking of that quality and these things for us. This brokenness of heart and contrition of spirit. What does it mean then? What are the experiences that go with these words? David had to discover, had to go through a very painful experience of discovering for himself what he was like, of discovering what he was in the sight and in the judgment of God. God, who's interested in these inward aspects of our character as we present ourselves before him. It is all too easy to come with words, even to come with actions before God, when all the while the Lord stops us and he shows what he values and what he's looking for. Not words and not actions, but he's looking for that attitude and disposition of spirit. We can dress the body. We can dress ourselves physically to come to church and to meet with God. But how much more important it is that we dress the soul and that we come before God in a way that is acceptable to him. Not the posture of our body, but the preparation of our soul. It's not the action of our services that matter. It is the attitude of our soul that is important. God tells us what he wants from us. And having told us and informed us, he now looks for these things in us. And David is opening the window on his life. What he's gone through, what he feels now as a consequence of his sin with Bathsheba. For a long time he was on the run. For a long time he was in silence and he wasn't prepared to acknowledge or to admit to himself, far less to God, what had been done. He was trying to smother it and to hide it. And as long as he did that, so his life was dry and without a single drop of joy or peace or satisfaction in it. As long as he went on like that, so long he was a fugitive from God. That's the way he describes it in Psalm 32. But he comes to the point, and the Lord God brings him to the point, dismantles all of that argument, stops him in the running, brings him down and brings him low, and brings him to the point where David has to do an about turn, and he's got to come back to his God whom he's offended. But how is he going to come? And what is he going to bring with him before God? And how does he know God is going to accept him and look kindly upon him with loving kindness? Questions that not just simply come from David, but these are questions which arise in the soul and in the heart of every one of God's people. The moment that God is at work in us to bring us to know ourselves, and when spiritual things begin to break into our experience and into our thinking and begin to dominate us, these are the questions that rise up looking for an answer. How can I be right with God? What is it God is looking for in me and from me? And these words in this verse bring an answer to us in some measure at least from the experience of David. So the first thing I want us to think of is, what is the character? What's the kind of person that is represented here before us? We are told it's a person with a broken spirit. What does it mean, a broken spirit? Well, taking simply broken, if something is broken, it cannot do anything or it cannot hold anything. There is no purpose, there is no function that it can perform anymore. So therefore, when David says that he's got a broken spirit, it means that he's got no confidence in himself. When we are on our own, so often, it's an attitude, it's a spirit that we see around about us today. People rely upon their own abilities to overcome their own problems. People rely upon their own resources and think that that's going to be sufficient for them when the day comes when they've got to meet God. Time comes when that great date set in the diary of everyone draws near. And people today think that it's going to be okay for them. We heard just last week of the way in which Isaiah says and sets the record straight for them. He says, your beds are too short that you cannot rest on them, and the blanket is too narrow that it won't cover you. And there was Isaiah saying to them and saying to people today, your resources are inadequate to the demands of the moment and the situation. We cannot rely upon ourselves, what we've done, how we've lived. If we try to build up credit with God, it just simply won't work. When we realize what His standards are, everything we've got and leant on just simply falls apart. Things that we thought of were once solid, things that we once leant on substantially, but now they're shattered and they're in ruins. When God makes us to know what His standard is, when God tells us the way we've lived and gives us His assessment upon our life, when we realize what it is to be in the hands of a holy God with the things that we've done, David had that experience. Every one of the Lord's people has it as well. It produces this brokenness of spirit. We've got no confidence. No confidence whatsoever in what we once leant on or trusted in. We've got no confidence in anything of ourselves or drawn from ourselves. A broken spirit. But if we have here a broken spirit, we also have here a contrite heart. A contrite heart, well, that word contrite means something that's ground small, something that's reduced to powder, something by the weight that's put upon it, it's simply reduced to powder and to small pieces and portions. And again, that's the description that David is giving of himself. The weight of the guilt that is convicting him, that's weighing down upon his soul with Bathsheba, that weight is simply crushing him. Crushing down upon his conscience. There's nothing whole left in him. He's been broken and broken in pieces. Anything he tries to hold on to, it's next to useless. Any kind of argument he might have, any kind of substantial argument or something he can hold on to and present before God, it just won't measure up. It won't bring him there. He's got nothing whatsoever that he can hold on to or produce or bring before God that is equal to the demands to cover the sin that he's committed with Bathsheba. The realization comes home to him. The realization comes home to every one of the Lord's people that things are not right between us and God. Once we were perhaps blissfully ignorant of these problems, but when the Lord teaches us, as he taught David specifically about his sin with Bathsheba, as the Lord teaches us today, so we realize the enormity of what is wrong. We realize what God requires. We've got nothing that'll stand the test of that, the meeting with himself. And we simply feel helpless and hopeless. The character that is spoken of here, a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Face to face with God, we have nothing we can hold on to. All that we're aware of, as David was, were the shortcomings and the failings and the guilt. Nothing whatsoever to boast of. And that is a painful place to be. To be face to face with that prospect of meeting God. Face to face with his demands and being painfully aware of what we've done wrong is a fearfully painful place to be. A broken and a contrite heart. But we know, David here says, sacrifice, thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. We've got to be careful what we read into these words. He's talking about the Old Testament sacrifices, the blood of bulls, of animals, of goats. Because when we come into the New Testament, we see that Jesus Christ offers the perfect sacrifice to meet the needs that David is expressing and feeling and reflecting in us. There in Jesus Christ, there is that one person who alone can meet the needs and the demands that the sinner feels and experiences, the prospect of meeting God. That pain and that sorrow and that anguish, that guilt, and all of these other experiences and emotions that go with it. We cannot lay them aside and we cannot put them down ourselves. It is only as we come to trust in Jesus Christ that he gives us rest. He gives us peace. He takes the guilt of our sin to himself. And he pays right to the very last drop. The full payment of the wrath that God would have visited upon his people is poured out instead upon Jesus Christ. the character we have here that is commended by God. But we've got to ask ourselves the question, how was this character and how did David come to feel and to experience these things? How did he come to be a broken spirit and of a contrite heart? These are not things that we said at the very top of the sermon. They're not valued by people today. They're not seen as a commodity that is to be encouraged by people today. This doesn't come naturally to man. There is a blindness. There's a deadness in the heart of man. There is no appreciation of spiritual things in the heart of any one of us when we're on our own. How then did David come to feel these things? Two things, I will say, came into his life. First of all, there was the voice of accusation. We know the familiar story of Nathan the prophet and the way in which Nathan came beside David and told a story to him about someone who had plentiful animals, but somebody came to visit him, and instead of taking one of his own animals to kill and to make provision for this visitor, he goes next door to somebody who's poor and only has one animal, one lamb, and takes that one lamb and offers it as a provision for hospitality for his visitor. And when David is told the story, he immediately realizes the wrongness of what's happened. And the anger wells up within him. And Nathan just lets it get on. And when it suddenly bursts out and when everything is there on the table, Nathan turns round and points to David and he says, "Thou art the man." The accusation that is laid against David. And it's not Nathan speaking to him. It is the accusation from God. Suddenly in that flash of light, David sees a reflection of himself. He's alone with God. God is speaking to David. And in the mirror of his own judgment, he sees a reflection of himself. The voice of accusation speaking clearly and plainly to David. And when it's spoken, when he's addressed in this way, all of the sins bottled up, held down, smothered, all of that sin now just simply tumbles out of his life, brought about by a simple word of accusation. A simple word that breaks his heart and crushes his spirit. The voice of accusation laid against David. And the voice of accusation speaks still to God's people today. Every one of his own have different experiences that the Lord might use. The Lord speaks, points this and that. So many sins that we've gathered in our life. So many things that we've done that are wrong. And the Lord points and the Lord accuses. And as he does so, we realize the enormity of the way we've lived under God's judgment. The voice of accusation against us. But not only the voice of accusation, we have here also the voice of authority. David here says it and speaks of it in Psalm 51. He says, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned." He knew that it was God who was speaking to his heart and to his soul. He knew that what he had done, yes, against David, yes, in the sight of Nathan, yes, all of that was certainly in his mind, but primarily, David was aware that he had sinned against God. And the voice of God thundered in his soul. And he could say and he could do nothing but simply bow his head with the realization of all the wrong in his life. The voice of authority, God meeting him and God speaking with him. And that's why we mentioned this morning about the way in which ritual can so often take over in a nation and in a people, and how deadly that is, because we need God to be at work. We need God to be present with us when the word is preached, because if the Lord is not here, then the word will not enter in and it will not come with that power and authority to those who hear it. We need the Lord to make himself known to us. We need to see him in his light, in his purity, in his perfection. We need to have that amazing pictures given to us from the scriptures. Go back again to Isaiah chapter 6, where the prophet sees the glory of the Lord high and lifted up and filling the temple. And we then go through that chapter and he sees something of the majesty of God. And the consequence upon himself is, I am a man of unclean lips. God shows himself to Isaiah. And then Isaiah realizes what he himself is underneath the judgment of God. The voice of authority speaking to David. The voice of authority speaking to us. We need God to meet with us and to speak with us. And we need God, the Lord, to put away that sin. It was done with David. It was done with Isaiah. And it's only the Lord that can ease our burden today. And the only way it can be eased is in and through Jesus Christ. He is the one who has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. He is the one who has offered a perfect sacrifice. And just as the Lord reveals himself to us and reveals ourselves to ourselves, so also the Lord reveals Jesus Christ. And when we see the greatness of what he's done to save a sinner such as I am, the enormity of it comes home. The weight of it comes home to the soul, and we realize the beauty, the attractiveness, the perfect provision of God for sinners like you and me. And that eases our burden. But there are things that stay with us always. The brokenness of heart and the contrition of spirit is an experience that stays with the Christian always. Every taste we have afresh of God's grace, every experience we have of his provision, every time the Lord draws near to you and to me and shows us something of the wonder of himself, that simply intensifies the feelings of utter poverty in our own resources, humbles us and brings us down ever lower before our God. We walk gently with God. We walk softly with our God. Because the more we know of him, the more we realize that we've got nothing whatsoever to boast of in ourselves. He has done so much to save and to redeem and to heal sinners. As we therefore gaze on the cross and what he suffered and endured there, all of it for the sake of his people, our hearts are broken. Our hearts are made sensitive. Go back to Zechariah, is it chapter 14, verse 10. And there we have the prescription given to us. How are we going to have a sensitive heart today? How are we going to have a spiritual sensitive heart? There we're told how. They shall look on the one whom they have pierced, and they will mourn as one mourns for their son who is lost through death. That's what we need today. That's what is needed today in our church, in our land, amongst our people. That we come to the cross and that we see and that we understand what took place there. Because it is there, looking upon with wonder in our eyes and in our soul what the Lord has done for his people. It is there that we will have a spiritual sensitivity, a brokenness, a contrition that the Lord values and treasures. He takes us by the cross. He takes us through the garden. He brings home to us the things that we've read of, that we're so familiar with. But as he takes us by that way, so he also touches our soul and our heart, that we see our own personal interest in these things. And we begin to appreciate them in a way that we never did before. And we realize every step of the way, it was for me, for me, for me, that the Lord suffered and endured these things. Yes, the voice of accusation. Yes, the voice of authority. But also, we should have said it, the words of peace spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ to his people. Because it is only his peace that will heal us. It is only his peace that we need to receive and to hear. Everything else simply doesn't measure up or meet the need in our soul. The cause. The Lord delights, therefore, in such a character and such a person. Let me just put together several different portions of Scripture where that is brought out for us. We've mentioned already Isaiah chapter 66. There in the second chapter, the kind of person that the Lord values and the Lord looks for. He that is poor and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. That's the kind of person the Lord looks down with affection and with favor. The kind of person who trembles at my word. It simply conveys somebody who's careful about what he's doing, about what the Lord has said. Somebody who's trembling is somebody who's carefully putting into practice what God has given him. Careful in case he offends a God who has done so much and so great a thing for him. We are told in Psalm 102, something very similar. Psalm 102 and verse 17, we are told that that's the very kind of person that the Lord listens to. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. And then listen to this. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. We're told in different places that the Lord delights in such who are of contrite spirit. Isaiah 57. We're told this. For thus says the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. Yes, that's where God dwells. But also listen to this. With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I always be wroth. Think of David. And he's been brought down and he's been brought low because of the sin with Bathsheba. And he's been taken down to rock bottom. and he's left there on the bottom, broken and contrite in spirit, and he's got nothing going for him. Is the Lord going to leave him there forever? Is that the attitude the Lord is always going to have toward David? These words are an encouragement to David and to every one of us as the Lord deals with us. I will not always contend forever. Neither will I always be wroth. And when we're down there as David was, we're told here that he draws near to revive the heart of the contrite ones. When our spirit is crushed, when we're made low, when we've nothing to trust in, rely on, or go to, the Lord draws near. And there is nothing greater and more precious to such a person than the presence of the Lord himself to revive us. The value then that the Lord puts on things today, the value the Lord sets upon such a character, the need we have of that in ourselves, to look away and to trust in Jesus Christ as our Saviour and our Lord. A broken something, anything that's broken, we can so often dismiss it as useless. There's no further use for it, and we simply throw it away if it's broken. But that's not the way the Lord deals with those who are in his hands and under his influence. As we've said there from Isaiah, he draws near to revive and to build up. He comes near and he speaks to the soul to revive by speaking of Jesus Christ, his Son. Tasting of his goodness, strengthened by his words, the person's life is rebuilt and put together, but this time to the praise and the glory of God. Content to sit at his feet, learn of him. Content to serve him and devote his life to him. Content to walk in obedience before him. The broken and the contrite in spirit. It may not be politically correct. It may not be what people are looking for. It certainly is not what is found in the ordinary everyday conversations of life and society today. There is so much emphasis upon the routine, what man is pleased with and what man wants. Certainly not these qualities. But these are the things that certainly may be painful to begin with. But they are spiritual and they are permanent and they are certainly for our good. To what kind of person will the Lord look? And as the question is asked, so the question comes to ourselves, are we this kind of person? Those who are broken in heart and those who are contrite in spirit, even to such a one will the Lord look tonight, as he did in the days of David, and he will draw near to make known his Son, Jesus Christ, as our only hope, and the peace that he gives and brings to those who trust in him. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, Lord, we bless thee for the wonderful good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. In thine hand we can so often see a reflection of that experience of David of old. We know what it is to be broken in heart and to be contrite in spirit. When thou dost take us to discover what our heart and our life truly is like. But O Lord, we look for that peace and rest also. We're looking for something to relieve the anguish. We're looking for something that will give confidence to us, something that will build us up and strengthen us. And all that we have is the one of thine own providing, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Draw us to him, O Lord, we pray, and may we be content evermore with him and all that he has done and all that he gives to every one of his children. Lord, hear us and bless us then as we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake and his glory. Amen. We close tonight by singing a portion of that psalm we were meditating in, Psalm 51, and at verse 14, O God of my salvation, God, me from blood guiltiness set free. Then shall my tongue aloud sing of thy righteousness. My closed lips, O Lord, by thee let them be opened. Then shall thy praises from my mouth abroad be published. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it thee. Nor wilt thou with burnt offering at all delighted be. A broken spirit is to God a pleasing sacrifice. A broken and a contrite heart, Lord, thou wilt not despise. Psalm 51 from verse 14 through 17. O God of my salvation, God. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.